to each one of you, welcome, and especially to you who are visitors here this morning. We're glad that you're here. One thing that's important for each of us to understand here today, whether you've been attending Calvary Central Bucks for a long time or whether this is your first time here, we are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. We believe that the gospel is the power to save to everybody, young, old, black, white, yellow. It doesn't matter what color our skins are. It makes no difference around the world. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's the gospel that saves people, and we preach the gospel here. We preach the gospel, and we teach the word of God, and that's what we're going to do here this morning. It is Resurrection Sunday. It's okay if you call it Easter. It's just a weird word, but it's what it is. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's the day we recognize that Jesus rose from the dead. We live in a world that is increasingly an empty place. Oh, there's all sorts of things to do. There's all sorts of things to have. And we go after so many things. But it's an empty place, and the world is full of empty promises. But God works differently. We go after things. People go after stuff to fill our lives. But the more we try to fill our lives with stuff, the more we try to fill our lives with positions, with jobs, with careers, with money, with toys, with alcohol, with whatever it may happen to be, the more empty we find out that those things really are. God works differently. He gives us fullness. There's promise in the empty things. There's promise in an empty cross. There's promise in the empty tomb. There's promise in the empty grave clothes. And we recognize the one who paid the price for our sins. That's why we're here this morning. Turn in your Bibles if you brought one. If you didn't, there's a Bible in the seat in front of you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a classic passage on the resurrection of Jesus. We're going to spend most of our time there today. We need to understand as we read the passage and as we look at who we are in our own lives, that we are a people desperately in need of hope. We are a people who are desperately in need of something to count on, something to be certain about. In our day and age, hope means something different than it meant 2,000 years ago, or as it means in the Greek here. Hope for us is conditional. If you played the lotto last week, you know, shame on you. No. I mean, if you go to Atlantic City, you do something like, if you do things, you hope you're going to win, and you never do, so it's not even worth doing it, right? You hope maybe that, your in-laws won't come for dinner or that kind of thing. It's conditional. You hoped for snow. If you're laughing, we have counseling later on if you want that. You hoped for snow during the winter and your hopes were dashed. But hope, scripturally speaking, is certainty. And it's kind of weird for us because we use the word differently. But we are desperately in need of that which is certain. We are desperately in need of certainty of life, confidence of eternal life. That's what we are in need for. And the world promises us all kinds of things. But only the resurrection of Jesus Christ will give us the confidence, the hope of eternal life. Only the resurrection of Jesus Christ does that. We speak of the gospel. Gospel, what does it mean? Well, good news, it means. Gospel means good news. Actually, technically, it means great news, because that's what the gospel is. It is great news. But we use it in all kinds of ways in our language. We talk about, gospel truth. You can take his word as the gospel. There are gospels written by people. Even Oprah has a gospel. So it's all these usages of the word gospel have really been watered down over the years. There is one gospel. There is one good news. And the good news is that God loved every single one of us so much that he came in the flesh and he died for us. He paid the price for our sins. Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins because we're in deep, deep trouble. Without salvation, we need a savior. We need someone to pay the price for our sins. And Jesus did that for us. We see 2,000 years ago, 32 AD, Jesus did that. But if he hadn't risen from the dead, none of us would know a thing about it. It would just be another religion. It would just be another philosophy to go along with Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and all the other philosophies of the world. But the reality is that he did rise from the dead. And I realize that people get into all kinds of arguments and all kinds of questions about, well, how do you know that he rose from the dead? We'll look about that in a moment. But consider this. If there was no cross, if he hadn't died, the fact that he rose from the dead wouldn't be an issue. He had to die first. So there has to be a cross in order for there to be a resurrection. In fact, the reverse is also true. If there hadn't been a resurrection, there wouldn't have been a cross. No one would have even known. He would just be another one of the hundreds of thousands of people that the Romans executed 2,000 years ago. But he did go to the cross. He did die for our sins. He was buried in the tomb, and he did rise again on the third day. We're going to look at some of this morning. Paul the Apostle says this, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15. This is what the gospel is, he says. Moreover, brothers, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if. Notice the if. There is an if there. You are saved by this gospel if you hold fast to that word which I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this one, but there's something that we slide right over all the time. Unless you have believed in vain. What does that mean? You're saved if you believe this, if you follow, unless you have believed in vain. This is for every single one of us who has claimed the name Christian for many years. Have we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? Are we following after him? That's an important question. He says we can believe in vain. There's a lot of weak talk and preaching about the gospel that's been going around for many, many years. That it's like a simple formula. If you receive Jesus into your heart, and I know what that means, I get it. But it really comes down to follow me. That's what Jesus said, follow me. And that's what he calls us to do. If we claim to know Christ as our Savior, we are to follow him, unless we've believed in vain. How's that one? And we need to start with that one. But now he gets into this, verse 3. Here's the gospel. Let's boil it down. Leave it to Paul to get down to a crisp two verses. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel. You know, one of the first times we see gospel in the Bible, except when it describes a book of the Bible, the first time we see it in the New Testament, I should say, Luke chapter 2, the angel says to the shepherds, you say, wait a minute, John, I know, that's a Christmas passage. Right, the angel says to the shepherds, I bring you good news, gospel, I'm bringing you the gospel. I'm bringing you good news of a great joy for all people. Today in the city of David, there is born to you a Savior, someone will pay the price for sins. He is Messiah and he is the Lord. That's the gospel, it starts right there. Actually, we see that it's been going on for thousands of years before that. But it's important that we see it's not just on this one particular day or in this one particular area of the Bible. We read it. We actually read about the gospel throughout the Bible. And the fact of the matter is that it boils down to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for our sins, and he died on the cross. That was the Roman form of execution in those days. And he died on the cross. History has so idolized the cross, and many Christians have idolized the cross. We've designed it nicely, we've despised it, we've gold-plated it, we've burned it, we've done all kinds of things through history with the cross of Jesus Christ. But one thing you can't do is you can't get it out of your mind. You can't get the cross out of your head. You can't go anywhere without seeing the cross, because God always wants to bring us back to the crux, even there. There it is, right there in that word. The crux of the matter, the cross, is Jesus Christ. He died for our sins. How? According to the Scriptures. And we can go back, this is not the time this morning, but we can go back through an entire body, 300 prophecies easily that we could find in the Old Testament that were pointing forward to the one who would come. long before Genesis is written, 1400 years before Christ, but thousands of years before that, God had been predicting that one would come who would pay the price for the sins of mankind. God had always planned this. He predicted that he would come and that he would be born of a virgin. He predicted that he would enter into Jerusalem on a donkey. He predicted that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He predicted all of these things, and he even predicted the way in which that Jesus would suffer and die. We looked at some of this on Wednesday night, but the prophet Isaiah, writing 700 years before Christ, says this. He says, "Surely he," Christ, "surely he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was placed upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." All of us, that's all of us in this room, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, that's each of us in this room, have turned to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins. He died in our place is the point. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. In other words, just as the scriptures had predicted, that's what happens. Paul wants us to understand the gospel didn't just appear one day. This event didn't just appear. It had been planned by God for thousands of years and all the way back into eternity. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. People have all kinds of ideas about this. But all of this was planned long ago. And I realize there are a lot of strange ideas. Could I, a break. Let's take a footnote for a minute. Some of you know, but many of you don't. So I'm going to tell you. First of all, my name is John Hessler. I'm the pastor here. I don't normally look like this. I wear a tie two or three times a year, and I wore it today because it's Resurrection Sunday. Next week I'll look like a slob again. But I wasn't always a pastor, and the last thing I wanted to be was a pastor. And let's be honest. Let's all be honest about something in this room right now. There are some of us in this room who love Jesus. There are some of us in this room who have been believers for a long time, whether it's years or months, weeks, days, whatever it is. And then there are others. You're not even sure why you're here. Maybe you were told you were promised food afterward or whatever it is. But the idea of being in church bothers you. I understand. I want you to understand that I understand. I was raised in the church, and some of us here might be from a Jewish background or some from a Catholic background, some from one of the various Protestant backgrounds. I happen to have been raised in a Presbyterian church, okay? And so I was raised in the church. I had to wear a tie every Sunday. That's probably why I'm scarred for life now, okay? But so I was raised in that atmosphere, and about the time I was eighth grade, what's that, like 13 years old or something like that, I began to decide, not because of the tie, I just began to decide, I don't buy this. I don't buy what they're telling me. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I know that there are many of us in here who have gone through that. And some of you are there right now. And it wasn't just an adolescent thing. This began to build over the years. So that it wasn't until I was in my mid-20s when I really gave my life to Jesus Christ. But I was a devout atheist. Now, I'm saying that for a reason, because there are in this room right now believers, and there are in this room people who are agnostic or people who are atheists or people who are doubters, people who are skeptical. I get it completely. I was where you are. I might even have better arguments than you do. I know a lot of the arguments. I read a lot about this over the years because I love to debate with Christians. But I found out that I was wrong. And there are a lot of really weird explanations for this resurrection thing. I mean, some people actually believed that when the women went to the tomb, they were the first ones there. The guys went later on, okay? But the women were the first ones there, that they didn't find the body of Jesus because they went to the wrong tomb. Please. No, understand. This tomb was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. He was one of the richest men in the entire area. So if you didn't find the body, you could say, maybe we're at the wrong tomb. And or someone could say, you didn't find the body. Of course he's buried. You went to the wrong tomb. It's Joseph's tomb. You go down this street and take a right, and you'll find the tomb, okay? No, they didn't go to the wrong tomb. People have believed all sorts of things. One idea was that the body was stolen. That the body was stolen. And besides all of the other impossibilities of that argument, let me just say this. They've had more people looking for the body of Jesus Christ than have looked for Jimmy Hoffa. They had more people looking for Jesus Christ than were looking for Osama bin Laden. No. No one stole the body. And there are all sorts of other ideas. But they break down very quickly. Let's look at it this way. If you were one of the disciples, you know, we know of the 12, but then there are a lot of women and other guys too. Because there are a lot of people who were following him at one point. But let's just talk about the 12 for a minute. And you're one of the 12, and you have given up your entire life to follow this man. You have listened to everything he's taught. You've watched the miracles. You've seen these things happen. And now he's arrested. He's tortured. He dies. He's buried. It is over. We've so cleaned up the cross that we have forgotten what a brutal thing it was. And I'm not going to gross you out with that stuff this morning, but it was brutal. Jesus was dead. What would you be thinking? What would you be thinking if you've given your entire life for the last 3 years to follow this man? You'd be thinking the same thing I'd be thinking. Ball game. It's over. Now what? I gave up everything for this. And with your tail between your legs, you'd go back to fishing or whatever you did before. That's it. That's it. What you wouldn't do is say, look, we've come this far. Let's start a denomination. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. No one would do that. No one would even think about doing something like that. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul will say later on in Romans chapter 4, he says that Jesus was delivered over to death on account of, meaning in for our sins. And he was raised again on the third day for our sin, for our justification. Because we were saved, because he paid the price. That's why death couldn't hold him. That's why he rose again from the dead. This is powerful. There is no other event, and there is no more important event in the entire history of mankind, no matter what continent, culture, whatever you want to look at. Nothing compares to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because it accomplishes ultimately God's great purpose, which is to pay the price for our sins so that he can be with us forever. Because without that, not only do we die a physical death, but we perish for all eternity. That's why it's called gospel good news. Now, I said, I spent a good portion of my life as a skeptic. I began as what I thought was an agnostic, and then I decided I was atheistic. That's why I said there is no God. You know, someone that we don't talk about very much, or when we do, when believers talk about this man, we kind of talk down about him. He was one of the 12. His name is Thomas. Now, we read about him in chapter 20, and it's my personal opinion that Thomas gets a bad rap. We give him, Christians give him a bad rap. In John chapter 20, this is what happens. We read there, and actually if you put the gospel accounts together, there were five appearances of Jesus on the day of his resurrection. The first one is when Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb. And she finds the tomb is empty. Then she bumps into Jesus. She thinks that he's a gardener. And then he says her name. She understands it's him. That's the first time. Later on, we read in Matthew's gospel that Mary and some other women went to the tomb, and then afterward they walked away from the tomb, and the guards were shaking and all that stuff. After they walked away from the tomb, they ran into Jesus, and they understood that it was him. Later that day, whether it was late morning, early afternoon, sometime that day, the Lord also had some time. It's not recorded for us, only that it happened. The Lord met with Peter. And he restored Peter, because Peter had denied that he even knew the Lord a few days earlier. And then later in the afternoon, Jesus meets up with two disciples, not some of the 12, but they've been followers. Two disciples. Now, by the way, this is really important because it gives us a sense of how we would be thinking if we had been following Jesus. Two disciples. And they're leaving Jerusalem. They're on the way to a place called Emmaus, 7 miles away. Jesus comes up to them and says, what are you talking about? And they said, are you the only guy in Jerusalem? Are you a stranger here? You don't know what happened? What happened? And they go on to explain to him that there was this Jesus who we were following, and we believed that he was Messiah, and we believed that he would bring in the kingdom. But he was arrested, and he was beaten. He was tortured. He was crucified, and he was buried. It's over. Ball game is what they're saying. Now, some of the women told us that they'd seen him at the tomb, but, you know, we're walking the other way, okay? In other words, they didn't believe that, okay? And here we are. Oh, by the way, guys especially need to hear this. Who was the first one that Jesus met on the day of his resurrection? I just told you. A woman. Very interesting, because in that culture, in that day, a woman's opinion was not valued at all. I mean, officially not valued. A woman couldn't give testimony in court. And yet, his first two appearances are to women. In fact, it says that they came back and they reported all of this to the guys in the room. And they're trying to get the coffee maker to work, right? And they said, we've seen the Lord, but they disregarded what the women had to say. They disregarded. So here are these other disciples who obviously also disregarded it. They said, some of the women told us, you know, that he'd risen from the dead, but we're going home. Jesus said something. Listen carefully to what he calls them. How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Isn't this interesting? Very often what we do when we look back at people in that day and age because of our technology, we look back at people like them, we think they're morons or something. We think that they have an IQ of 35 or whatever it may be. What he's basically saying to them, this is stupid. You've got the word of God. That's foolish. A fool is someone who knows the truth and does the opposite. Foolish you are. You're slow in your heart to believe what the prophets have even spoken. What's he saying? The word of God matters. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then to die and rise again? Beginning with Moses, Genesis, and all of the prophets, he revealed to them the scriptures that were about him. He walks with them those 7 miles till they get to Emmaus. The sun is going down, and they say, hey, look, you know, come on in, spend the night with us. And he ends up coming in, they have the meal, and he blesses the meal. And as he's blessing the meal and he breaks the bread, they suddenly, their eyes were open, the scripture says. They realize it was him, and he's gone from their sight. They run all the way back to Jerusalem. And they get to the locked doors. And by the way, John says the doors were locked. So there were locked doors in the room they were in, which was inside a house that had locked doors. These guys were not planning to start a denomination. These guys are afraid they're going to be killed. They get through and they say, it's true. The Lord has risen from the dead. And as they're telling this, and the other guys don't believe him, and it says in verse 19, in John's gospel, in John 19, he says, peace to you. Suddenly, he's there. Jesus is there in the room with them. Peace to you. And Luke tells us that the guys thought that he was a ghost. And he said, I'm not a ghost. You got anything to eat? He said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones such as you see I have. I'm real. I'm real. And by the way, that's what God desires for us, is to be with him. When we meet up with our loved ones someday who also believe and went on to heaven, it's real. It's going to be a real reunion. It's not some weird spiritual fakey thing. It's the real deal. He says, I'm the real deal. And he began to reveal to them the same thing, explain to them about the truth about himself. But it says in verse 24 of John's gospel, but Thomas was not there with them. People have really beaten up on this poor guy. And I'm trying to make it good because I'm going to see him someday. And I want him saying, you're another one of those people who gave me a hard time. But people have beaten up on this poor Thomas. First of all, saying he wasn't even there. there's no indication that the disciples beat up on him. There's no indication that they're rebuking him or criticizing him for not being there. Maybe he went out for pizza or something. I'm making light here, but maybe he went out for something. No indication that he abandoned them. But Thomas was not there. But he comes. After Jesus leaves, he comes. And the guys, it says that they were telling him, it's true, the Lord is alive. And the sense is that they kept telling him. But what he said is really important for every single one of us in here today, and especially for those who call themselves skeptics, agnostics, atheists. I don't know if I buy all that stuff. If you fall in that category, he said this. They said, we've seen the Lord, but he said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and if I put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I have to see and I have to touch. And unless I do, I will not. He doesn't say I cannot. He's not saying I can't, I don't get it. He's saying I choose not to. And that's important for every single one of us in here today who's never received Jesus Christ as Savior and King, to understand it's an act of our will. It's a choice that we make. It's not for lack of information. It's for lack of will. It's not because we were born without enough will. We were born with the will. We're just using it in a different direction. Now, before we go too far, it's easy to criticize Thomas for this. You don't find much about him in the scripture. You find in John chapter 11, that he's ready to go to Judea. He's ready to die. He's a bold man. He's a courageous guy. We read in John chapter 14 where Jesus says to the guys, he says, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will also return and receive you so that you can be with me where I am. And now you know the way to the place that I'm going. I'm one of those guys who would want to be accepted as, sophisticated. Not say anything. Hopefully someone else will speak up. Not Thomas. He said, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? You got to give a guy like that a lot of credit. He gets right to the point. Like, I'm not the metaphor kind of guy is what he's saying. Just give it to me straight. Where are you going? Then I'll know how to get there. But don't be telling me I know the way if I don't even know the place that you're going. I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's so easy for us to beat up on this guy. And what he's saying is, I cannot believe that. I'm not going to allow myself to believe it unless I see. And here he is now. These are the 10 most important people in his life. If you think about this, he spent all these years with these 10 guys. Judas is gone. So of the 12, there's 10 left plus him. They're the 10 most important people that he's got. And he's saying, no. In spite of everything that they had to say, he's saying no. And it says that it takes 8 days before he sees Jesus again. He's in a sea of belief. And I'm sure that they kept talking. They kept talking about, remember when he was there? Remember what he looked like? Remember how he ate that food and what he taught us and all these things? They kept talking. Here's a skeptic sitting in a sea of belief. That might be you this morning. Maybe you're a skeptic. Maybe you're an agnostic. Maybe you're an atheist. Maybe you're sitting in a sea of belief. And you don't know what to do about it. You're just waiting for brunch. You're just waiting for this to be over. Yeah, I understand. But look what the Lord says to him. It says that 8 days. He waits 8 days. He gives him 8 days for Thomas to soften up a little bit. After eight days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and he said, peace to you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. It's not that he's saying, I won't allow you to do that. He's actually saying, do it. In fact, there's something that's very troublesome here. He said exactly what Thomas said. Take note, whoever we are, he hears every word and every thought that we have. And he actually gives Thomas the opportunity to do it. But then he says something, and there's no evidence that Thomas did it. But he says something powerful. He says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. That's the command. Stop willing yourself not to believe, but start willing yourself to believe. I don't know that Thomas fell to his knees, although I've always seen it that way in my mind. He said, my Lord and my God. He said, Thomas, he said, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's not just us 2,000 years later. There were many, many eyewitnesses. You know, Paul will talk about these eyewitnesses in 1 Corinthians. He says that in addition, he says that he appeared to Peter, he said, and then to the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brothers at once. He said, and most of them are still alive. In other words, when he was writing this, most of them were still alive. If you have a problem with what I'm saying, Paul's saying, you should talk to them. Most of them are still alive today. And after that, he said, he was seen by James, the brother of the Lord. And last of all, he was seen by me. He says there's lots of eyewitnesses. But Paul is making the point that he died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was raised again according to the scriptures. Jesus is saying to Thomas, you're seeing, and so you believe. But blessed are those who do not see. That's us. And yet believe. Why are we blessed? Because we're believing on the basis of the scripture, what the word of God says. We are believing on the basis of what the word of God says. There's way too much evidence, way too much evidence. You know, when it comes to eyewitnesses in our day and age, you can convict someone of murder. You can send them away for life, or you can send them to the electric chair on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Here's Paul saying there's 500 and some witnesses. There's lots of witnesses. But the eyewitness isn't the issue. It's what the Word of God has to say. Peter will say in his second letter, he says, we didn't devise cunningly fabricated fables when we declared to you the coming and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his glory. And as much as they were, he says that. He says later on, he says, but we have the word of the prophets made more certain. What's he saying? We have the word of God. This fulfills the word of God. As believers, we know that, and we should know that it's not always based upon eyewitnesses. It's great when we hear eyewitnesses. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? In fact, Peter will say, because now of this relationship that we have with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have a living hope that is set aside for us. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. That's what we have. That's what we have to look forward to. Look, Paul will say, as he goes on in chapter 15, you can read it for yourself. He says, if the resurrection isn't true, then we're to be pitied more than all men. We who believe in this, we're to be pitied more than all men. Because if we only believe it for the sake of this life, then when this life is over, what's with us? We ought to just eat, drink, get drunk, do whatever you want to do. Because you're going to be dead anyhow. You're going to be worm food. He says, but Jesus did rise again from the dead. Look, I get it. I understand why we want to spend our lives building a career. I understand why sometimes it's easier just to get drunk. Why it's easier to enjoy all the pleasures of this world. Because if Jesus Christ didn't pay the price for my sins, if Jesus Christ didn't rise again from the dead, then who cares? There is no consequence. But he did rise from the dead. He is alive. He did pay the price for my sins and for the sins of hundreds of people in this room. And he offers each one of us new life. Not a reformed life, not a resuscitated life. A new life altogether. A new mind. And boy, I needed that. When I got my new mind, it really helped out a lot. And I can look at just some of you and tell you need a new mind. We can't depend upon our physical abilities. Look, as we get older, the memory starts to go a little bit. We get a little slower in the way that we think. Our eyes start to play tricks on us. Our ears get dull, that sort of thing. Young people are going, what's he talking about? The others are going, yeah. What did he say? So it's not a matter of depending upon our physical abilities. But there is one rock in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. There is one solid foundation, and his name is Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ came into this world for us. He came to pay the price for our sins so that you could, and I could have eternal life. There's a song that was written, 30 years ago now? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life's worth living. Because he lives. That's the fact. Even we as believers who ought to know that, we go on the basis of us living instead of his life. He's alive forever. And we will spend forever with him. He offers every single one in here right now. Some of us, many of us, have received this. He offers us the opportunity to be saved from the penalty that we deserve for our sin. Let's be very clear about this. This is what the gospel is all about, and this is why it's good news. He offers us an opportunity to be saved from the penalty we deserve for our sin. He offers us the opportunity to be saved, rescued, set free from the power of our own sin. Jesus Christ will save us so that we will be the possession of God and look forward to heaven one day. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we're not talking about the afterlife or going to a better place. People like to say that to make themselves feel better. If you don't know Jesus Christ, there's no better place than what you got right here. But if you do know Jesus Christ, this world is fading away. It means very little to many of us right now because we're looking forward to him. To be saved unto God in heaven forever. In a kingdom more real than the one that we're in right now and we claim to love. And the question is, do you believe this? More importantly, do you want this? Do you want this? Jesus offers you eternal life. And those of you who have never received Christ before as your Savior have heard this often. I know that. But he offers you that opportunity today. He offers you that opportunity today, Resurrection Sunday, March 31st, 2013, to get it done once and for all. To get it right once and for all. To know for certain today that you're secure in him, in heaven, that you have a price that was paid for your sins and you've received it. You've received that great salvation that he makes you new. You have the opportunity to receive that right now. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the eternal life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, so many in this room who are believers. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the salvation that we have. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your Spirit working through us. We thank you for the victory that you have given us over the power of sin in our lives. And certainly, Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have from the penalty of sin that we deserve, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have already said that you will remove all the shame, all the guilt from our lives, not because of anything we've done, not because we deserve anything, but all because of what you have done. And so, Lord, for those in here this morning who've never given their lives to you, Lord, we ask, I know that there's a struggle going on in their hearts right now. I know that there's what feels like a war, a trouble that's happening in there. It's your Spirit calling them, Lord, to get this straightened out once and for all. And so, Lord, we set this time before you now. We know that there are many who will be saved today. And we thank you in advance for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen.